Hi, my name is Bobby Kamari and I want to thank you for joining me for the Living in Light podcast, where we explore the beautiful ways that God shows up with his love, light and liberty in and through everyday people like you and me. The theme for season 3 is the preparation and maturity of the bride, where we cultivate a deeper hunger and devotion for our bridegroom as we prepare for his return, as we go against the grain of culture, as we rise up in being salt and light, bold in truth and radical in love, and doing all of this from a place of deep intimacy with the Lord. This is part one of my conversations with the ever lovely Teya Patel, and I'm so excited for you to hear from her. You're going to love her. You're going to love her journey. And I know that this episode is going to be a blessing for you. Welcome to season 3 of the Living in Light podcast. I am so excited to be in conversation with Teya Patel today. And I am just going to tell you guys a little bit about her before she introduces herself. So Teya is 23 and she is currently working as a full-time missionary in YWAM in Harpenden. For me, the reason that I actually asked her to come onto this podcast is I think she's amazing. I definitely think she's a voice for her generation. She reached out to me on Instagram after hearing me on a podcast. Yeah. A while back, and since then I'm just like, I love you and I want to sew into you and I need to have you in my life. And I love everything about her, and you guys are going to be so blessed as she shares her journey and really how she is living for the Lord, and how her heart yearns to see, you know, Jesus receive his reward and that the bride would be ready for that. And so Teya, my love, why don't you introduce yourself?
Hi. Oh, Bobby, that was such a beautiful introduction. You crushed it. That's exactly who I am. And need I say any more? That was perfect.
Beautiful. You guys are obviously going to hear so much about Teya's story and just, you know, her heart and the life that she lives. But let's kick off at the beginning. So Teya, why don't you kick us off by telling us about your upbringing and your childhood?
Amazing. Thank you, Bobby. So yes, I was raised in a Christian family, very, very blessed, a fierce praying mother, who spent a lot of her time in the quiet place and actually growing up with this very deep understanding of the spacious place that's quoted in Isaiah and the Psalms, and just such a beautiful representation of what time taken away with the Lord is meant to look like. But it was very interesting because my parents were contemporary, were first generation Christians. And it was interesting because my dad is Indian. And so my dad's side of the family are Hindu. And my mum is from a quite atheist background, but also they had their dabbling in New Age practices. So for starters, the fact that my mum and dad are even Christian or fully in love, all in, surrendered for the Lord, is a miracle. And so that in of itself shows me the faithfulness of the pursuit of the Father, and that he just pursues the most broken people. And growing up was super saturated in a beautiful Christian home, went to church every single Sunday. So basically since I can remember, and went because it was what the family did, but I also went because there was a community there and I wasn't super close to my grandparents because they lived a little bit further away, but I had spiritual grandparents and very aware that there were people older than me investing into me in prayer, but also emotionally and physically and mentally. So was very grateful for that, but very much grew up piggybacking off my parents' faith and just going to church for the community and going to church for the social. I'm very extroverted. You'll probably find that out later on in this podcast. and it takes a lot to shut me up and stop me from talking. So I think that environment, especially in church, was facilitating everything that I loved. It was just people and chatting and being able to just be confident in myself. But I feel like growing up, I really masked that confidence. And it's definitely false confidence. It was rooted in my appearance. It was rooted in the affirmation I received from men and women. It was honestly just, a mask formed by the world that I was in. And I don't think that was wrong. I think that the enemy does everything in his power to steal us away from the kingdom of heaven. So I think my parents were very aware especially my mother, that would happen, and it did happen. But I think prayer is powerful, and she just continued to pray and pray and pray. And thank goodness, because here I am to say living testimony of that. Mm. And a bit more about my childhood is that growing up in a biracial home, but also multicultural, I would consider myself, I learned this year, but I would consider myself a third culture. So kind of this idea that one side of my family is from one culture, another side of my family is from another culture, and I'm a blended mixture of both. So as a third culture child, I didn't really have vocabulary to put with what I was experiencing, but I was going and visiting one side of my family and witnessing, Hindu worship to gods that I'd never seen or heard of, and going into houses where they had shrines to these different gods worshipping different avenues, say like fertility or wealth or protection and health. Or on the other side of it, super atheist, uninterested in talking about faith, uninterested in thinking there's a higher power, or believing that the higher power is in demonic spirituality. Mm. So found in going to mediums, going to seances, and interacting with the dead, and trying to find answers in the wrong places because it feels tangible. Mum and Dad did a very good job, though, of hiding and protecting us from what we were surrounded by growing up. And that awareness really helped shape my understanding of the spiritual realm. Mm-hmm. And from a very early age, as well as growing up in a charismatic evangelical church, that kind of partnered quite well with understanding gifts of the Spirit very clearly, understanding baptism of fire, baptism of the Holy Spirit, what it meant to feel and experience the Holy Spirit. Mm. And so that wasn't strange. Yeah. But unfortunately, I think what happened is the rawness and the dilutedness of what the gospel is was lost, because I was so surrounded by people who love the Lord that naturally I kind of fit what I thought God was into my lifestyle. Mm. And this understanding that I would tell everyone, oh, I'm a Christian, but I'm a Christian and he still loves me, even though I do X, Y, Z, mm. not truly grasping repentance, mm. and that idea of sanctification, that I'm meant to be walking closer and closer to heaven and not hell. So yeah, honestly, the tension was there. The tension was there because I was surrounded by the Christian world. I was surrounded by this understanding of who Jesus was, but I didn't know who Jesus was to me.
Yeah.
Yeah.
I definitely feel like we're literally about 2 minutes into the podcast. I have like my mind going off in like 50,000 different directions, especially because we're from like a similar background, you know, and the fact that the reason that you actually reached out to me was because you'd never come across another Christian that had the same kind of background as you. And so I can totally relate. So the first thing that I want to ask you, because I know for me, when I was growing up, although I didn't become a Christian until I was 12, but seeing all of like this Hindu worship and, you know, like it's just there, it's like normal, but somewhere deep down, you know that it's a bit off, like it doesn't feel like it's off on the inside, but it's just normal. But for you,
having a Christian home, like your core environment was a Christian environment. So when you were around that idol worship, did you recognize specifically, like very, very distinctly, could you recognize that this is idol worship and it's very, very different to what we do at home as Christians, and that at home, you know, the Jesus that we worship, like that is God and this is not God? Or growing up in that, did the lines get blurred between gods, or like how was that for you, like, you know, kind of the dynamic of having two types of worship going on around you? Did you distinctly know that one of them was true and one of them was false?
I think inherently I had a deep understanding in like my spirit that what I experienced at church was peaceful and freeing. Even if I was trapped in bondage in other areas, it was a more enjoyable experience than when I would go and visit family and be around, you know, the shrines in the home or going to a temple and just feeling unrestful and having mum there to give vocabulary and articulate what it might be that we were experiencing, that really helped. She also, I remember really distinctly, she also would voice that she would experience headaches going into, especially like my grandmother's house, and just her being immediately known by the demonic presences in the house that this was a child of God. And so then experiencing that internal warfare of like, what are you doing in this space? But she was we were just very aware because she never hid anything from us. And I think my dad is amazing, don't get me wrong, but I think our mum in this situation in particular was very hot on making sure that we were aware of what was going on and the clear difference between the natural and the supernatural, and another clear difference between good and evil, and what was the Holy Spirit and what was any other spirit.
I mean, I think and we've talked about this before, I think that because of this Indian background, and because the supernatural realm and the spiritual realm is so, like, it's potent in Hinduism, it's there, you know, you're worshipping idols and the supernatural is quite normal. And so if you have a Hindu background or you're around that realm, you actually have a better grid for the spiritual realm than if you're in the West and you're not exposed to any of that stuff. And I think that because you have an Indian background, similarly to me, I have an Indian background. So it means that when we're doing warfare and when we're like, you know, dealing with different issues, we can really see the spiritual dynamic of it. Praise Jesus. Mm-hmm. And I think sometimes there is a risk that if you are brought up without that, then actually you don't necessarily have a grid for the supernatural, you don't have enough of a grid for the spiritual realm. So praise Jesus that you had that. But I think, wow, thank God for your mum, because your mum clearly, like, not only was she discerning, not only was she spiritually mature and, you know, like literate when it came to the dynamics of the spiritual realm, but she wasn't afraid to tell you guys about them. So it meant that you would have been, you know, familiar with spiritual warfare as you were growing up. Do you think that the fact that she was married to someone from a Hindu lineage heightened her capacity to do that? Or do you think she was like that anyway?
I'm not 100% sure, but I think there is something on when you're in covenant of marriage and to become one, that God then gives you different anointings and a certain amount of grace, and maybe an increased amount of grace and mercy in certain areas because of your situation and your circumstances. So I think after marrying my dad, there was a vow that was made in spirit and in the real And I think when that happened, in the spirit, God deposited an expansion of grace to be and to discern and to come against what she was going to walk through. Yeah. With
I agree that 100% that would be the case. That's beautiful. And then I think, like, I guess your exuberance and your, you know, like your lively personality, mm. although you weren't intentionally doing it, but it was masking brokenness.
Mm.
And I think that sometimes when you're raised in a Christian home, I think it can be sometimes very difficult to actually recognize that brokenness, because, you know, you've got like this beautiful Christian environment and, you know, you're going to church and you're doing all of that lovely stuff. And you don't necessarily truly see like the influence of the enemy or that spirit of carnality that's in this world that we live in, you know, because you're not, it's not like Christian children for the most part. It's not like they're going out drinking, they're going out raving. Some obviously are, but if you're not involved in any of that stuff and you're living quite a good, godly life with your family, you don't necessarily register that actually underlying all of that nice Christianity, there is brokenness there. There is bondage there. And I think that's one of the reasons sometimes when, you know, you could be a Christian your whole life, but you've never come out of the world because you've never understood that you could be in the world. And I think sometimes in Christian homes, you might not realize where these bondages come in. So there comes a point where you then have to begin to get deliverance and you begin have to begin to get set free from these bondages that were rooted in childhood.
Mm.
So for you, though you were raised in this Christian home and though you had like these wonderful godly parents, what were some of those bondages that you actually had to not only be set free from, but actually get delivered from? And even as an adult, go back and like backtrack to the root in your childhood.
Yeah.
You weren't even aware of when you were growing up and being like super confident and super happy. Like, what were those things?
Yeah. So, well, just to preface, I think I always carried, despite the enemy's, you know, attempts to steal, kill, and destroy, the good in my life and God in my life, I was still very talkative. I was still very joyful. It was just almost capped, if that makes sense. And I also wanted to say that in 1 Corinthians, I think it's 10:23, it's like something like everything is permissible, but not everything is beneficial. I didn't have an understanding of that. And I was like, oh, okay, Lord, you have such good things for me. You created this world. I have an understanding of creationism and I truly believe that. So everything that you've got in front of me must be to my advantage and must be good for me because I have you in my life. Mm. Not realizing that actually, yes, everything is permissible and everything is out in front of me and he did create a lot of stuff. It's not necessarily good for my soul. It's not necessarily good for my heart or my mind. And I really didn't have any grasp of that at all. And the things that I ended up falling into, it began really subtly with self-hatred, comparison, body image dysmorphia, just really unhappy with the way I looked because everyone around me didn't look like me. I grew up in a very middle-class, like white neighborhood, amazing, amazing town and a city. I loved where we grew up and lived, but not many people came from the same background as me. And I didn't look like my mum because she was white. And I didn't want to look like my dad. I love him, but I didn't want to look like him because he was a guy. And so this wrestle that I wasn't articulating started to happen inside of my heart and my mind of you don't look like anyone else around you. You're not beautiful. And that then was a playground for the enemy to come in and seed like self-hatred and these lies that I wasn't good enough and I would never be wanted. And then that, you know, gateway, it feels like a gateway drug. It led into seeking affirmation in the wrong places. And then that led to a real spiritual hold of people pleasing and a desire to be wanted and loved at the root of that. And through the people pleasing, I was led into alcohol abuse, drug abuse, and sexual sin, and just this, at the core of it, just this deep, deep desire to want to be loved, because I didn't understand what was on offer to me, really. I didn't understand the extravagant love that Jesus had for me. And I honestly didn't understand the cross or what he did for me. I really thought, okay, God, I believe you're real, but I believe you're real for everyone else. And you can't do that for me. What you do for everyone else, you are unable to do for me. And so it felt really hard. Back end of secondary school, so I say that's, it grew, kind of started growing through primary school. So when I was like 10, 11, and then really grew roots, and like speaking words of death over myself and my environment, and just so much was happening in that time, leaning into like mental health illnesses. So anxiety, depression, paranoia, it affected my sleep. I started to develop like just talking so much in my sleep and having night terrors and a lot of nightmares. And then this just kind of wove and worsened as I grew up. And really the height of it was when I left school and I went to university, because it was that independence matched up with what the enemy was already doing. And this self-confessed freedom that I had at university, and this desire to just be like, oh, I'm reinventing myself here. I can be who I want to be. And just fully throwing myself into that world, still in bondage with everything I just mentioned, and which wasn't healthy. And yet I still tried to find a church. I still tried to be plugged in. I still told everyone I was a Christian. I was still saving sex till marriage. And it was just so messy. True doctrine matched, like kind of partnering and marrying with my idea of what living and walking with Jesus looks like.
Did you have a sense of like, not self-righteousness, but if someone had asked you at that point where, you know, like you're looking for a church, you're saving sex for marriage, you know, you're a Christian, but you're still, there's a part of you that's like, you know what, I'm just going to live it up now. And this is it. I'm free. No one's watching over my shoulder. I get to be me. And, you know, the drink, the drugs, all of that. If someone had asked you in that moment, like the condition of your heart, would you have said that you were fine? Was there a sense of self-righteousness, or was there a sense of I'm doing okay? Were you aware that there was a disconnect between you looking for a church and being a Christian and telling people that you're a Christian and saving sex for marriage, and then simultaneously wanting to be free? Like, could you recognize the disconnect, or did you still feel like you're living out your Christianity?
Honestly, I think I brainwashed myself.
Yeah.
I think I got to the point where I love my church. I still actually go to my church. I think it's great. But when I was growing up, the youth group, it wasn't a place where I could find true freedom or the undiluted gospel. It was a place where they were just trying to like entertain us and, you know, keep us in church and keep us in community. But actually, it lacked the desperation for the need for Jesus. I was aware I needed God, but not enough to have my eyes open, basically. I was still very blind, but I lived under this banner of, I need to bring Jesus to these places. And who's going to go if I don't go? So I'm going to go out to this nightclub because I will be able to like be friends with these people, and they love me, and we have relationship, because I love relationship. And I love people, and I loved connecting. And that's something that God has placed in my original design, but it was warped to be, okay, I have a relationship with these people. I know Jesus, presumably. I thought I knew Jesus. So the only way that they are going to know Jesus is if I tell them. The only way that they're going to listen to me is if I act and look and sound like them.
Yeah.
And not really understanding that I didn't even know Jesus myself. And later, reflecting and even talking with my amazing non-Christian friends they're just great. I still am friends with them, and them giving me an understanding of, we don't have any other Christian friends. Like, you are the only person that we know who believes in God. And so from their eyes, they're thinking, wow, she's so different. She's so set apart. And so almost encouraging me, like, you are you are so different to us and you really love the Lord. And that fed my understanding of what I believe is true Christianity. And now looking back and then being like, okay, well, I think I've now got the understanding of true Christianity. I think I'm now walking in sanctification. I understand salvation. I understand glorification. And looking, and I know the man of Jesus, and I know who the God is as a father. And then I'll communicate to that to them. And they're like, wow, like we can't tell the difference.
That reminds me of, you know, like in Matthew 25, where it speaks about the bridesmaids and preparing and the oil in the lamp.
10 virgins.
Yeah, the 10 virgins. And, you know, on the outside, they all looked like they were pure. They were all virgins. Wow. You know, it's not like half of them were virgins and the other half weren't. They were all pure, you know, and to the naked eye and even to themselves, it was like, you know, we're getting ready for the marriage supper, and you know, we're virgins, we're keeping ourselves, you know, from immorality. But it wasn't until crunch time that the lack of oil, and it wasn't that they didn't have oil, they all had a measure of purity, they all had a measure of relationship, but they didn't actually have the amount of intimacy and the amount of oil, that extra oil that's necessary for the marriage supper. And what you're sharing just sobers me up in a fresh place, where I'm just like, we can all in our own understanding think that, you know, or because we're refraining from sex before marriage and because we're, you know, not engaging with impurity, it means that we're fine, you know, because we're going out there and we're helping people and we're professing Christ. But actually, when push comes to shove, like, do we actually have enough intimacy that's not just enough to be able to profess Christ, so people look at us and be like, oh, you're different to us, but the kind of intimacy that's cultivated where no one is even going to hear about it, no one's even going to know about it, it's just purely for Jesus, because that is the oil that actually prepares for the marriage supper. So there's such a difference, but at the time you can deceive yourself and think that what you're doing is enough. When was it then that actually all that changed and you encountered the Lord for yourself and it started being real to you?
Yeah, it's so funny that you mentioned Matthew 25, because what that story carries translates so perfectly into how God saved me, truly saved me, because I was baptized at 12 and there's just like so much that built up to this time of truly understanding my salvation. But it's interesting you say that, because I think that is ultimately what God did. He called me pure. And what happened was, I was in lockdown during the pandemic, and I was in my bedroom, and I just remember I woke up one morning with this just heaviness and depression. It felt like just this weight on my body of, oh, why, what's the point? And I've never had a suicidal thought, but in that moment, I understood what suicidal ideation was, because I was partnering with death of like, I don't have a purpose. What am I doing here? And was just weeping and weeping and weeping in my room. And I just couldn't get a grasp of life. I was like, there is no point. I'm just living the same day, the same life, like Groundhog Day, every single day. And I have been, it feels like, since I was born. And that was just an exaggeration, but that's honestly what the enemy does. He just takes your whole mind and just makes it feel, yeah, just completely over exaggerates. And I'm in this point and I'm weeping and weeping and weeping. And in that singular moment, I describe it to people as if I'm one hand has been in the world the whole time. Yeah. And the world being temporary, but being seen and in the seen world and consuming all of it. And my eyes are looking where my hand is. But the other hand, the entire time since the moment I was born, was behind me holding hands with the Father. And in that moment, when I was in my bedroom, weeping on the floor, just feeling further than lost, I remember distinctly being like, God, if you're real, I need you now. Not expecting anything. And what it felt like was, I, for a split second, turned my head away from what I was looking at with one, my left hand, and then turned and faced the Father and saw the Father's face for a millisecond and said, I choose you. And with that, he said, that's all I needed. And I felt this tangible ripping as I was being pulled, yanked out of this deep, deep pit that I was not able to escape on my own. And it felt Like I was going through every stage of my life where I'd felt pain, loss, suffering, grief, disappointment. And it was like juddering through all these memories and these moments in my life to this point where I remember it feeling like waking up and the Lord saying audibly, it's been the first and last time since, but Lord, you will speak again, but audibly saying, you are pure, wake up. And this pin drop, stop crying. I stood up off the floor and I was like, oh my goodness, I've been asleep. I've been asleep. How have I slept on this? How have I slept on him? And as I woke up, it was pretty crazy that the rest of that day, I just felt strongly convicted of a lot of the stuff that I was involved in. And some of it came immediately, immediate conviction, and others, it took gradual, discipline with that conviction. But after about 3 or 4 years, it was over 3 years, I really felt completely transformed. I look back and it feels like a lifetime. It honestly doesn't feel like I ever lived that life where I was involved in drugs and sexual sin and alcohol abuse and speaking so much death in and over my life and over the lives of those around me. And that is just how faithful the Father is, that his pursuit of me was relentless. And actually, I'm just reminded of this story, and it happened this year, actually, when I joined Youth with a Mission. I went and I did a discipleship training school, and I went because I following God completely encountering me in the most wild way. I was just desperate for more of him. And I really find that in the desperation is where the need is revealed for how much we need the Father, how much we need Jesus. And I just had this desperation to be in love with Jesus. So I went with this heart posture of, I want to know more of you, Father. I want to know more of who you say you are, but also who you are to me and who I am in you. And that just set the ball rolling of like my burning heart's desire to see the identity in young girls and guys, but just restored to their original design, restored to how God ordained it in the beginning. That's Psalm 139. And it's no mistake that like my mum was speaking that into myself and my sister since we were born, that just you are fearfully and wonderfully made, like you are knitted in your mother's womb. And I really think there's something so special and precious on that. And so yeah, went to Hawaii, went to do this discipleship training school with YWAM, and went with no expectation, except I want to meet with you and I want to know you more. And God is so kind, because in the simplest of desires, he answers our prayers in ways we can't fathom. And a specific time was I was in the first or second week of the school, and we were learning about the Father heart of God. And this incredible guy came to speak, Daniel Hutegeiling, and he shared this story that marked me and remains in my brain, in my heart, in my core all the time. And the story goes, he was in a Middle Eastern country, and he was living there, and he heard this story. So I'm just taking someone else's story, but it mirrors so well what I was trying to seek from the Lord. And he says, there's this girl and she gets converted to Christianity from Islam. And she goes back to her home and she doesn't want to, but she feels the Holy Spirit on it that she needs to tell her family that she has converted to Christianity and that she has left Islam behind to encourage them to join her and to explore the freedom and the truth that comes with understanding the way, the truth, and the life is in Jesus Christ. And so she went back, she went to her home, goes in the door, and she tells her family, and immediately her father hears her and is horrified. He ends up, it's just a really powerful story, but he ends up disowning her from the family. He ends up beating her up and stripping her naked and kicks her out of the house onto the street. And she's out in the street weeping and weeping and weeping, and it's nighttime, and she's like, I just Lord, I don't know what to do. And she just ends up running down the road, running down this street. And bearing in mind, there's just so much pain and brokenness and confusion of, Lord, like, why has this been done to me? Like, why have I been persecuted by my own family, my own father? She's running and running and running, and she's just so lost and so confused and doesn't know how to think, let alone where to go, and ends up just stumbling to the closest door she can find and runs and knocks on this door. And the owner of the house opens the door and says, you need to come in. She later finds out that the house is a house filled with believers, which is just already the grace of God, that in that flurry of pain and confusion that she would have stumbled upon a house of believers. And they welcome her in, they clean her, they bathe her, they pray over her, and basically just walk her through a restoration of the heart. And then a couple of weeks later, she leaves the house and she's getting groceries at the local market, and a friend of her bumps into her and she's like, hey, where have you been? I haven't seen you in weeks. She's like, oh, I've just been busy. I'm staying with a friend. She goes, it's really funny. I really wanted to talk to you because I saw something funny and I wanted to talk. I didn't understand. It didn't make sense to me. So I wanted to see you to ask you about it. And the girl was confused and leaned in. And this her friend just says, what were you doing that other night? You were running down the road. You're running down the road in that beautiful white dress. And it was just such a random thing for me to look out my window and see, what were you doing? Are you okay? And that just left me speechless. And I was weeping hearing that story initially. And then it's funny for me, the story doesn't really end there, because I heard that story and I remember being so impacted and weeping and just saying, God, that's how you see me. That my true identity is that I'm purity in your eyes, that I am pure, I am a new creation, that I'm washed clean, that I'm stainless in your eyes, no matter what this world has thrown at me, no matter what I've seen. And I think I've walked through a lot of shame. So I think shame is really attached to what I'm trying to say here and can come from this life of like addiction and self-hatred and sexual sin. And so hearing this, I was like, thank you, Lord, like, this is you speaking to me. I really feel that you're with me right now, and that this is directly for me. And it probably was for other people as well, but in that moment I was like, this is for me. And then he gave me this image in my mind of me wearing this white dress that this girl, this Muslim girl converted to Christianity, was wearing. And he brought to my memory that earlier in that morning I'd gone to a local shop before class, before I'd heard this talk, and that I'd gone in and it was a free charity shop and I'd picked out a dress. And I go home, back to my room, and I look on my bed, and there was a white dress that I'd picked out earlier that morning that I'd completely forgotten about, laid out on the middle of my bed. And it fit me perfectly. And tried it on. It's like a charity shop. And I'm just, that is the intimacy of the Lord. That he has just got such a personal pursuit of us, that he would do that for me.
I love that. It's so, so rich, so beautiful, so personal. And I definitely feel like, because of what you've just shared and because of the heart of like this whole season of this particular season of the Living in Light podcast, we were talking about this earlier, that really the theme and the heart of it is the preparation of the bride. You know, and I feel like just from what you've been sharing, just even how the Lord prepared you personally to be betrothed to him, that was off the back of you weeping almost for your generation and how they don't know who they are. You know, so many, it's not just even your generation, it's that in every generation there's such an identity crisis because we don't know who we are, and so much of that is wrapped up in counterfeit intimacy. And you know, like you mentioned, sexual sin, and the brutal truth is that because, you know, everything is essentially on this earth realm is essentially about a father preparing his son's bride, you know, preparing a bride for his son. That is what millennia upon millennia upon spiritual warfare upon spiritual warfare, every age, every time, every era, all of it is to prepare a bride for the father's son. And the sexual sin and the dysfunction and the brokenness, that is a key tool that the enemy uses to keep the bride from being prepared. You know, because if she is caught up in sexual brokenness, if she doesn't know who she is, if she doesn't know that she was called to be pure, but that purity doesn't come from a set of rules, that purity comes from intimacy with Jesus.
Wow.
You walk in purity, not because you've ticked all the boxes, but you walk in purity because you've fallen in love with the pure one. And so you reject anything that would interfere with your intimacy with him. But what the enemy loves to do is to create an atmosphere and a culture of counterfeit intimacy.
Yeah.
He never truly experienced true intimacy. Even so many Christians, like since I've been ministering on the area of intimacy for the last 8 years, like my ministry is first and foremost to the church. You know, it is to prepare the bride for her king, for her bridegroom, because it's crazy how many of us in the church, in the actual body of Christ, don't actually know what it is to walk in true intimacy because we have aligned ourselves with counterfeit intimacy. And so I would just love you, sweetheart, to share just a little bit of how the Lord delivered you from counterfeit intimacy. What did that counterfeit intimacy look like for you? And how, you know, because he's chosen you, he's marked you, he's given you that dress, and he's like, I called you to be pure. But the outworking of that, then, how did your mind get renewed to partner with his declaration over you? How did you discipline yourself? How did you tell your body that it could no longer engage in sexual sin, and that actually that thing is never going to satisfy you, and just responding to man's affirmation is not going to actually hit the spot, and that actually your mind needed to come into a new place of satisfaction? How did the Lord then rewire your desire away from counterfeit intimacy towards true intimacy? Practically, spiritually, what has that journey looked like for you?
Yeah, I think initially, especially with the way that the Lord met me, and kind of shouting at me, like, you are pure. That wake up call then set off this hunger to want to know what I was doing in my life that didn't align with the Bible, that didn't align with the Word of God. So honestly, the first thing I did was I didn't read my Bible really at all. I heard what I heard from church and from my mum. for my sister, and that was about it. So the first two things that I did was I started reading and listening to the Bible. So I got onto YouTube and I started like listening to the Bible, and then I started actually opening my Bible and reading like David Guzik's Bible commentary and actually understanding and grasping, what does this say? And the second thing I did was I started hanging out with and communicating with godly women more. Not that I wanted to remove the people in my current past or past life, but just this understanding just settled in me that I needed to be influenced in a different way, and that the community I was surrounded by at home, at school, at university, were not the people that I needed to guide me into biblical purity and biblical womanhood.
That was part one of my conversation with Teya Patel. How precious was that? So rich, so glorious. And I'm really excited for you to hear part two, which is coming your way soon.
Thank you so much for joining me for today's show. All related social media handles and links can be found in the notes section. If you did enjoy today's episode, then please do feel free to share it, and do subscribe to the podcast if you want to know when a new episode is heading your way. If you'd like to get in touch, you can do that via Instagram or Facebook, or you can head over to livinginlight.co.uk. I cannot wait to be with you guys again, and thank you so much for listening to the Living in Light podcast. 'Cause you're beautiful.